You know, every year, about this time of the year, I begin to get ready to reset myself for summer, from summer, you know? You get into that mode of summer, the vacations, all the different things. The kids are going back to school now. Vacations are over. My one grandson's starting first grade. The other one's starting kindergarten. Time to refocus at church, you know, a little bit more refocus. And there's kind of a mood or a change of mood. We need to prepare what's ahead and what's coming up, you know, winter time, fall time. I've always had this thought that slips into my brain, winter is around the corner. As soon as I get into fall, I think about, I try and push that out. And I don't want to accept the snow. I don't want to accept the rain or the ice or the cold. Not too exceptional. I want to think about September and October. My favorite time of the year. I don't know about you guys. I like the spring. I like the summer. But the fall, I really like the fall a lot. It's a whole different mood. You know, I love the fall above all the seasons. You know, I grew up in Chicago. And I don't know if you... whoever's grown up in Chicago, if you can remember the hazy smoke that filled all the neighborhoods, everybody out there, they're raking their leaves. This is legal back then, by the way, you guys. They're raking them to the curb and then they're burning them. I mean, and the whole neighborhood, you'd smell the smell, and it would just be a really good time of the year. I remember we had huge trees on our block. I mean, just big, thick oak and different trees, the orange and the red and the, you know, the brilliant colors that on there. And most unforgettable about those times are that cool, dry weather. You guys remember that? Or when we get into fall, it's something really exciting. You know, of course, the days get shorter, but the beauty of the fall makes up for all that. I think it's really an exciting time. Now, God has his seasons also. He's got his seasons. And his amazing creation has incorporated seasons into the big plan. And then we're going to talk about, I'm going to mention all the feasts of the Lord today, but in particular, we're going to focus on the fall feast. So God has the seasons, and today I want to talk about the seven holy feasts of the Lord that he established with and for Israel, for the nation of Israel. But not only with Israel, but he's tied everything significant that he's going to move into of the first coming of Jesus Christ and the second coming of Jesus Christ into these seasons, into these feast days. So I want to mention all the feast days, and I want to go over each one of them, but I want to really focus on those three fall feast days that have not been fulfilled is in prophecy to this day. So what we're going to look at, we're going to look at the spring feast just to go over them. The fulfillment of those feasts, Jesus fulfilled all of the spring feast days. Then we're going to look at the fall feast, and then we're going to look at what can we expect out of those days? What can we expect out of that? So look at verse 1 in Leviticus chapter 23. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feast. Notice he says that. These are my feast. It's not like the 4th of July. It's not like some kind of national holiday that, you know, that God is bringing up. They're his feast days. They're for him and for his glory. We're going to see that as we look at the spring feast and see how Jesus fulfilled them to the T. Now, these are God's feast days, and it's important to understand that God has something in particular in mind for these feast days. It's not just something, oh, we're going to celebrate this, or, you know, we're going to Memorial Day or Labor Day or something like that. You know, we have meaning to that, but he's got something in mind that he's going to prophesy about in Leviticus. Jesus is going to fulfill those in his 3 years in the Gospels. We see that. So he goes on in verse 3, 6 days you shall not shall not work be done, but the seventh day is Sabbath, the solemn rest, the holy convocation. You shall not work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in your dwellings. And that's perpetual in Israel. Every Sabbath day, they celebrate it on a Saturday. These are the feast days of the Lord, holy convocations which shall proclaim at their appointed times. That's a kind of interesting verse, because at their appointed time, there's a reason for these feast days that God has put them in there. And what, like I said, what we're going to see is we're going to see the fulfillment of those in the spring feast days. So we separate them into two categories, and we separate them into the fall feast, which we'll talk about in a minute, and the spring feast that have already been fulfilled by Jesus Christ. So the spring feast, here's the list. Number one is verse 4, that's Passover. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed time. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. And we know what that is. We know that Jesus fulfilled them. Then in verse 6, you see the unleavened bread. And on the 15th day of the same month, in the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord, 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. But you shall offer the offerings made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The 7 days shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. It's almost a Sabbath within itself. Then in verse 9 and 10, you're going to see the feast of first fruit. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel. Say to them, when you come into the land which I give you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf on the first fruit of your harvest to the priest. So that's another one, the feast of. So you got Pentecost, or you got Passover, you got unleavened bread, now the first fruits. And then you have, first fruit. And the Lord said to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of the harvest to the priest. So that would be something that they would, that would happen once they got into the land of Canaan. Then you got Pentecost on verse 15 and 16. You shall count for yourself from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf. So the day from the Sabbath, from the day that you brought your sheaf, or, you know, for the first fruits, you're going to count 50 days. 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain for with the offering to the Lord. So those are the 4 feasts. But I want to go into how they were fulfilled, because it's important to understand they were fulfilled very precisely. And here's something to really understand about the Bible. God is very precise. He's very precise. When you see something in the Bible, take it as precision and take it as it's a faithful saying. It's going to happen. If it's a promise, it's going to happen. If it's a date, it's going to happen. Any of these things. So God is very precise. And we need to expect precision and follow that precision in His Word. We need to be able to understand that. I think that we're going to see that a lot more as the guys are going through Learn the Bible in 24 Hours. Because Chuck Missler, brings up that point that God is very precise in what He says. When Daniel predicted the Messiah, and Daniel is a good 400 years before Jesus would ever appear on the scene, when Daniel predicted the Messiah would present himself as king in chapter 9 of Daniel, he was going to present himself to the nation of Israel as king. The prophecy begins with the decree to rebuild Jerusalem. It's often dated around 445. They have some exact dates that they put in there. Under Artaxerxes, that's the king of Persia, 483 years later, to the day, and I'll even tell you what the day is, he enters Jerusalem on the donkey. It's the only time he ever presented himself as the king of Israel. Remember, he avoided it all this other times. People would want to make him king after the feeding of the 5,000. Let's make him king, you know. Let's make him, and for probably the wrong reasons, but let's make him king. He avoided that in all the way until that this exact day that he presented himself on the donkey. So we see that in Luke chapter 19. We see that in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, where he talks about coming in on a donkey. Now, the prophetic precision of all that is from the decree in 445 B.C., and they have a date. I didn't write down the date. I think it was in April sometime. The triumphal entry is exactly 173,880 days. Precision. You got to understand that. It's to the day that he entered in to Jerusalem to proclaim himself king. No other time he did it, just that day. And Jesus weeps over Jerusalem, if you remember. And he says, if you would only remember, and he's speaking about the book of Daniel, if you only known the day that this is your day, and that's in Luke, it, highlighting the specific day foretold by Daniel. And if the Jews would have paid attention to that, they would have known that their Messiah had come. They would receive their Messiah. And he wept over it. If you only knew, this is how precise Daniel was. You know, precision counts. Like I said, the men's fellowship is going to experience some of this, and I think it's going to change my life going over some of this stuff to understand what you see in the Bible, you take it as fact and as face value. You can take it as that. If it's a promise to you, you take it as a promise to you. So the four spring feasts were fulfilled on the exact days that God had set up those dates in Leviticus, the exact days. Listen to that. Spring feast fulfilled by Jesus, the Passover. That would be the Hebrew of is the 14 Nisan. That's their calendar. We go by the Gregorian calendar, and that would be April 6th, 32 AD, the exact day that that Passover. I got more on that, though. Jesus was crucified as the Passover lamb, right? Then you get the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's a span of time, but the Hebrew date is the Nisan 15th to the 21st, because they had those 7 days in there. That date, though, was April 7th to April 13th of 32 AD. And that would be Jesus was buried and saw no corruption, the resurrection. Or the first fruits actually is the resurrection. That's Hebrews Nisan 16. That's the Sunday after the Sabbath. And that would be April 9th, 32 AD. And Jesus was resurrected as first fruits from the dead that particular day, on those days, on those feast days. So then you have the Holy Spirit poured out on Pentecost, 50 exact days afterwards. We remember that fire came over, speaking in tongues. They're gathered in the upper room. And Pentecost happened exactly on that day, 50 days. So precision really counts in the Bible. It really counts. And I think it's important to understand that. You know, Passover, the unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, all on the exact day it was supposed to happen. So remember that. Remember that as we get into this. Now, so looking at the spring feast, you can see that they are not only God's times, but they were prophetic in nature. We didn't know exactly how they were prophetic until it really happened later on. Each holy day falling on the exact day that God had planned in Leviticus. Remember what he said, these are my days. These are my days. They're God's times. They're things that he's going to inject himself into the history of mankind. So let's look at the fall feast. Very exciting. I got very excited when I think about the fall. There was a kind of a chapter in my life where when I became a Christian, I loved the fall, but now I love it more. I love it more because these are prophetic feasts in the fall, speaking about his second return that has not happened yet. So look at this, verse 23, and we're going to look at the Feast of Trumpets. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, very precise, right? Very precision. You shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial, a blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. You shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And then the second one, with the Day of Atonement. We call that Yom Kippur. You guys have heard that. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this is in verse 27, also on the 10th day of the seventh month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls. You shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. You shall do no work on the same day, for it is a Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul, on the same day he shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does not do any work, or does any work on the same day, that person I will destroy from among my people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest. You shall afflict your souls on the ninth day of the month at evening, from evening to evening. You shall celebrate your Sabbath. So very precise about what he's speaking about here. And then you have the Feast of Tabernacles. I think it's sometimes called Sukkot. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the seventh month, very precise. These are in the Hebrew calendar, very precise. Now, they don't always fall on the same in our calendar. We have a 365-day calendar, and they have a 360 calendar, so it shifts around a little bit. So speak to the children of Israel, the 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day, there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. For 7 days, you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work. These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering and a grain offering, a sacrifice, a drink offering, everything on its day. So there's very specific instructions that the Lord puts on there. And then he goes on, besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, besides your gifts, beside all your vows, beside all your freewill offerings, which you give to the Lord, also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day, there shall be a Sabbath rest. On the eighth day, a Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourself on the first day fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, the willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord. That is the day where they put together these booths. They call it, Feast of Tabernacle, but I think they do call it the Feast of Booths, too, the Feast of Booths. So, you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in that year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month, and you shall dwell in the booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in the booths, that your generations may know that I have made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So Moses declared to the children of Israel the feast of the Lord. So interesting. I mean, all of this. We know that the four feast days of the spring have been fulfilled. And we know it was the first coming of Jesus Christ. One of the big mistakes that Israel made, that they never differentiated between the first and the second coming of the Lord. They put it all together. They thought he was going to come. Everything was going to happen. Everything was going to roll into one. But we know because of history and because Jesus came the first time that he fulfilled all those. Now, let's talk about the fulfillment of these things. Feast of Trumpets, okay? The first of Tishra. What it's about is an awakening. It's about trumpet blasts. Actually, they have 100 trumpet blasts that they do on the Feast of Trumpets. And the first four are kind of major. The rest of them are just different things that they would do during this feast. But you do three of them, and then the fourth one would be a long, hard blast. They would use the shofar. Is that how you say it? Shofar? Shofar. Shofar is... Yeah, right? Shofar. Shofar. I'm from Chicago, you guys. I can't help any of this stuff. So, but it's about an awakening. It's about a trumpet blast. It's a prophetic call to gathering people. The Day of Atonement is on the 10th of Tishra. It's all about repentance. It's all about judgment. And it's all about atonement, where God makes atonement for his people. And then you got the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot. It's the 15th to the 21st of Tishra. It's all about dwelling with God. It's all about joy. It's all about restoration. You're dwelling with the Lord. The Lord is there and you're dwelling with them. So what can we expect out of these three last feast days? I always get excited about, because all these feast days are in the fall, our fall. They're in September, October. And if the spring feast, the first coming, fulfilled Jesus' death and resurrection exactly on the same feast days, can we expect the fall feast days is when the Lord's going to come back? I think so. I'm not saying when. I'm not saying next month or anything like that, or, you know, the month after October or anything. I'm not saying 10 years or... But I believe that these are the Lord's feasts. They're his days. And I believe that we can expect that. Now, I know that it does say that no one knows the day or the hour, but that doesn't take away from what God has done with the first four feast days to roll it into the last three. So we can expect the second coming, yet to be fulfilled, prophetically rich, exactly on the very feast days that he proclaims. Now listen to this. Feast of Trumpets. Most Christians and most Christian scholars or whatever that believe that this is the rapture of the church. And let me tell you a couple little things. I told you the symbolism, that last trump you see in 1 Corinthians, it is the Feast of Trumpets, right? So you see that in 1 Corinthians 15, you see it in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. It signals a way of gathering the believers together, gathering the Israel together at the time. But it's a very interesting little tidbit that I never knew about, and I was reading about it. It's also called the hidden day by the Jews. It's called the hidden day because there is a new moon that comes out. A new moon is, before it comes out, is totally hidden. It's totally hidden. And then, you get that little sliver or whatever. That's considered the new moon. So it's called the hidden day, and it's also called the day that no man knows because of that. And we know that no one knows when we're going to be taken off this earth. No one knows when Jesus is going to come back to get us. The Jews, another mistake they made is that they looked at the Messiah's coming as one coming. We know it to be two comings. When he comes the first time visibly to the earth, and the second time visibly to the earth, the Mount of Olives, he sets his feet on the Mount of Olives. But there's this hidden thing that we see. I see it in Isaiah 26, where he talks about, let me gather you guys together into this place as the wrath is rolled over the earth. That's my paraphrase there, you guys. But I'm going to take you in. I'm going to hide you guys for a little bit while there's this wrath going on in the earth. I'm going to hide you in there. So the hidden day, or the day that no man knows, due to the new moon, it's that new moon, is that they would go out there and they would wait for that little sliver to come, but that new moon was hidden. It was hidden because you couldn't see it. But it suggests that the feast aligns with the rapture, a hidden event distinct from the second coming. That is something that Paul revealed to us. It's not too much in the Old Testament. There's a couple hints. If you look at the time of the flood, you see that Enoch was a picture of the rapture. He was taken off before the judgment of the earth. There's little hints in the Bible and all of that. So you get this prophetic fulfillment of the rapture of the church. This hidden event, you know, interesting Jewish traditions, and prophetically speaking, there's 10 days between the Feast of Trumpets and Yom Kippur. There's 10 days between there. But there's something interesting. From day 2 to day 9 is something called the Day of Awe. The Day of Awe. And it's 7 days. 7 years. Think about that. God's very precise about what he's doing. So in between the trumpets of being raptured off the earth, believers, and then the judgment is going to happen for what? 7 years. Jesus is going to come back 7 years later to claim his kingdom. And so this day of awe, it starts out on the 2nd through the 9th day. And it's considered the most spiritually intense days marked by repentance. It goes into Yom Kippur when you think about it, or goes leading into Yom Kippur, but it's all about divine judgment. That's why they would, you know, in Yom Kippur, they would afflict themselves. They would afflict themselves. And we know that the 7-year tribulation is really focused on Israel. It's focused on the whole world, but it is God's 7 years that he has to fulfill biblically about the Jews. He owes them that 7 years. He owes them that 7 years. So you get the 7 days in between the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, and it's so precise when you look at this. This amazes me that the Lord has put all these things. You know, it just takes a little mining, gold mining, right, to look at this stuff and to look at it very precision. What God says in the Bible is going to happen. What God says in the Bible. And I'm not predicting anything. I'm not a predictor, you know. If I was a predictor, I'd say, well, come back on my birthday. That's July 10th. You could do that, you know, or something like that. That would be a good birthday present for me, but I'm not a predictor. Now, the Day of Atonement is very interesting. It's a prophetic fulfillment of national repentance of Israel, okay? And this is what's going to happen. This is the return of Jesus Christ. This is the return of Jesus Christ. That there's going to be this 7-year tribulation, but he's going to come back. He is going to redeem Israel. He's going to redeem everything about Israel. It's a national repentance for Israel. And it's symbolic. It's that the high priest on that day enters the holiest of holies, right? Sprinkles the mercy seat and all that and does repentance for Israel. Well, Jesus is going to come back and literally fulfill that on his second return. And it's about the high priest entering the holiest of holies. Jesus is our high priest. We've been talking about that quite a bit in Hebrews. So now it's interesting things. There's some tie-ins to Revelation 19, shows Christ returning in glory. We know that. Zechariah 12:10 describes him setting his foot on the Mount of Olives, splitting in two. But it marks a visible return of Jesus Christ. And one of the first things he does is that the cleansing of and redeeming of and the atonement for Israel as a nation. Now, he has done that for us already. We walk into the holiest of holies, you know, unashamed, boldly. We can walk in there. But Israel, this has to be fulfilled by what God has decreed in his high holy days. And so the Day of Atonement is a time where there's going to be this national repentance of Israel. And you know, when they, those times that they begin to say, you know, they're going to look on him whom they pierced, and they're going to weep because of they didn't know. They you know, Israel's been blind. I tell you, the time of the Gentiles is slowly rolling closed. It really is. We don't know when it's going to be. We don't know exactly what God's calendar, his dates. We know days maybe, but not the dates. So then you have the Feast of Tabernacles. This is very interesting. So you have the rapture of the church. You have the seven-year period of judgment. You have Yom Kippur, his second return. And then how long does he stick around on earth? 1,000 years, right? 1,000 years. The reign of Jesus Christ. So the Feast of Tabernacles is the millennial reign of Christ, where, think about it, God dwelling with man, Jesus reigns from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. God with us, we're dwelling with God physically. And so, and it's just, that's what the little booths are about. It's kind of interesting. Understand that the 1,000 reign of Christ is very temporary. It's not the final chapter, right? And these booths were just temporary for a little period of time. That they weren't permanent, but it was a time where they could dwell with God, you know, in symbolism in the Old Testament. So understanding that 1,000-year reign of Christ, it's a very temporary phase. We're going to be here for 1,000 years. The saints are going to return with them. They're going to be here for 1,000 years reigning with Christ. We'll be in our new bodies. We'll be in glorified state. But there will be human beings on earth that have not reached that conclusion. And so we're going to be with him. You know, Revelation, it ties in, Revelation 20 describes the millennium. Satan's bound, right? Christ rules out of Jerusalem. The temple, this massive temple is built in Jerusalem. And that's the kingdom age. That's the, you know, we've had 6,000 years of Gentile reign. Now let's 1,000 years of God ruling and how it's going to be. It's going to be totally different. So that feast celebrates the kingdom age where Christ tabernacles amongst his people. That's all it is, the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, with plain evidence of the precision of the spring feast being fulfilled, we can just by biblical example expect Jesus to fulfill these things on his feast days. And like I said, I am not predicting, though September 23rd would be good for me. You know? September 23rd is the Feast of Trumpets, by the way, and I'm not predicting that. Don't tell everybody Dan is predicting anything, but I think it's going to be, I think he's going to use those days sometime in the future. It's interesting, when Jesus was being crucified on the cross, you know what they were doing in the temple? They were sacrificing the lambs. That's what they were doing, exactly the same time. He's being sacrificed on the cross, and they're sacrificing the Passover lambs in the temple. It's kind of amazing. So the fall feast of 2025 is that Feast of Trumpets would begin on the 23rd. Actually, the very end of the 22nd begins the Feast of Trumpets. And then it goes, the full day is the September 23rd. So it's amazing to me. I just love the scriptures, man. I'm not a scholar. This is stuff that you guys, all of us, can understand and read and, you know, take into our hearts. And I love, you know, the spring feast, the fulfillment, the fall feast, what we can expect. I think if we expect and saw the spring feast being fulfilled on the same day, I think we can expect the same thing happening in the future. When? I don't know. Next year, who knows? But I love seeing this in the Bible, expecting precision at God's word so it can be trusted and expected. We look at the promises of God and we can trust that. We can expect that that's going to happen in our lives. We can expect that. And we can count on it. We should be excited at the Lord's return. I know a young kid that just got married. He's kind of freaking out when you start talking to him about, I just got married, you know. I got a whole life to live, you know. Come on, man. I mean, if we only knew the glory that awaits us, we would not even think twice about it. You should be excited about the Lord's return. And without a doubt, you should be excited that these feast days, as they approach us. I get excited every year. I told Janine that this week. I said, I'm really excited about the fall feast again are coming up. Maybe it's, you know, we'll roll the dice. Maybe it's this year, right? Maybe it's something that we can, I don't know. Boy, that would be heavy. Think about if it was for a second, though. What do you got in your life, man? What do you got to take care of with your friends, your family, you know? Me and my wife had thought about making some kind of CD or something that we leave behind, you know. Not that I expect it this year. I don't say that. But, you know, there's going to be people left behind. There are going to be people left behind. And that 7 years, Jesus said it was way worse than any other tribulation. And I think the flood was pretty devastating. Only 8 people left. But it's going to be way worse in the 7-year period that he's deemed for his own wrath. So without a doubt, we should be excited that these feast days approach us. We don't know when the rapture is going to happen, but we can expect it. We need to expect that the rapture is going to happen. In our life, maybe not, maybe so, I don't know. It is a hidden day for the believer. Everybody kind of mocks us. Oh, yeah. Yeah. That's just fantasy, you know. It's a hidden day for the believer. The Lord has hidden this day that we should always be ready. That's why he hid that day. He said, you know, all the earth is going to be shocked when all of this comes to pass. It's going to be a huge surprise. And we should be about the Father's business no matter what we're doing. Matter if it's this year, next year, matter if it's not going to happen till after you go be with the Lord. It doesn't matter, but we should be about our Father's business all the time. So this year, next year, his holy days that he set aside for his master plan, those feast days plot out the entire timeline of Jesus' first and second coming. That's what it plots out. And it's an incredible plan for a rescue for the wrath to come, that he's going to rescue us from his own judgment. Just like he did with the flood, it was a judgment, and there was only a few saved. So incredible plan for his rescue from the wrath to come. We call it the rapture of the church. Here's what Jesus asks his people, just to be ready. Oil, you got oil, supplied oil, right? Oil in your lamps. Pack your bag. I love those little CIA movies. I got a grab bag here, a go bag, the go bags, right? That's what we need to have that. We need to have go bags, you know? And we are going to leave behind people, too. Think about that. Think about the people you want to minister to, you know? Because we don't know. It's Jesus asks his people to be ready with oil in our lamps, bag packed, and welcoming him in his return. That's what he wants. He wants us to look forward to that in his return. So, you guys want to stand? Worship team, come up.